Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, we'll be taking your calls live throughout the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. If you're not listening to the Word of God, audio New Testament presented in dramatic audio theater, it is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention something about Planned Parenthood. Seems that Planned Parenthood is putting extra emphasis on its non-abortion services. And the reason they're doing that is to justify the $500 million that Planned Parenthood receives each year from you and I. In other words, from taxpayer funding. Prenatal care, however, seems to be virtually non-existent. And that according to a live action in a video titled The Prenatal Care Deception. So here's what Planned Parenthood people themselves say. Planned Parenthood offers abortions, not prenatal care. This was a receptionist at Planned Parenthood in Tempe, Arizona. Another Planned Parenthood person in Albany, New York, agreed, saying, no, Planned Parenthood does not offer prenatal care, hun. Another in Merrillville, Indiana, said, no, we don't do prenatal services. I mean, it's called Planned Parenthood, and I know it's kind of deceiving. Well, the abortion business does almost one-third of all abortions in the U.S., 887 per day, some 320,000 a year. And perhaps there are millions more that are not accounted for. Planned Parenthood says it's a champion of women's health care, yet prenatal care, which is an essential service for expectant mothers, is virtually non-existent. That says Lila Rose, who is president and founder of Live Action. Our investigators who wanted to keep their babies were turned away, she says, by 92 out of the 97 Planned Parenthood centers. It's clear that despite its claims, abortion is the priority, the only option for pregnant women that visited Planned Parenthood. So there's a big ruse going on, according to this organization that's doing some pretty good primary research. Live Action is under, well, is exposing the underbelly of Planned Parenthood. And, you know, there's so many arguments I hear today. For example, I hear from the pro-abortion lobby this inequality argument. Simply put, the inequality argument posits that a woman forced to carry her baby to full term could not compete successfully with a male counterpart in the workplace, and therefore she should be provided the latitude to abort. But think about carrying this to its logical conclusion. The inequality argument would apply to abandonment as well. But imagine the absurdity of arguing that in order for a woman to compete on an equal basis with a man, she should be afforded the opportunity not only to abort a preborn child, but to abort, well, abandon a preschooler. So the arguments are pretty lame, and Planned Parenthood is trying to keep its money. It's fighting hard for the $500 million that we give them, and I hope they lose that fight. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Glenn, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Glenn.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I agree with you with Planned Parenthood. But my question was, I was talking to a friend this morning, and he's saying that his son was taking Taekwondo. And he's a Christian, and I didn't know what to say. But what are your thoughts on like Taekwondo and Tai Chi?
Well, they're two different things. I mean, the martial arts, some can be divorced from their Eastern underpinning, some cannot. And to a large degree, it does depend on the instructor you have. But Taekwondo is one of the most compatible forms of Eastern self-defense, compatible with Christianity. Not so Tai Chi. It is harder to reconcile or divorce the Tai Chi from its Eastern underpinnings. But again, the instructor that you have matters a whole lot.
Okay. Alrighty.
We did an article on this, by the way, which takes all the various forms of the martial arts and rates them in terms of how inextricably they are or are not woven together with their, you know, their Eastern underpinnings or their Eastern worldview.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'll just, since I don't know the instructor personally, I'll just keep my mouth shut and pray for him.
Well, I mean, I think you can say Taekwondo. You know, it's a physical sport oriented form of the martial arts, yeah, and it can be divorced from its Eastern underpinnings. Tai Chi, though, I think it's something that you can say. It's very, very hard to divorce that from its Eastern underpinnings, because in order to achieve physical well-being, the Tai Chi student has to be attuned to the universe by concentrating below the navel section of the body, which is said to be the body's psychic center. So again, very, very difficult to reconcile with Christianity.
Okay. All righty. Thanks, Hank. You've been very helpful.
You got it, Glenn. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next in Bridgeport, Connecticut, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'd like to know if you could help me out with your understanding of the Eastern Orthodox concept of theosis.
Well, it's not just Eastern Orthodox. I mean, it is something that was as prevalent in the church in the West as in the East. In fact, right up until the time of the Reformation, pretty much everyone believed in theosis, that we become Christ bearers since his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs, as Cyril of Jerusalem said. But Augustine said, as God became man, man becomes God. Or as Luther said, word became flesh, so flesh becomes word. The whole idea being is that we become, by grace, what God is by nature. So we partake of the means of grace that God gives to us, and through the means of grace, which center around the Eucharist or the Mass or the Lord's Supper, but is not exclusive to that. By partaking of the graces, we can become, as Peter put it, partakers in the divine nature. And that's been the teaching of the church throughout its history, again, right up until the time of Luther, who taught it and said that if he could disagree with the papists on anything, it would have been this very thing, that the Eucharist is the primary means by which you become a partaker of the divine nature.
Okay, and do you have any thoughts on orthodoxy in general? Or?
Yeah, I mean, if you look at orthodoxy in general, I think that you find that it is well within the pale of orthodoxy. with kind of a play on words in a sense, but it is certainly compatible with the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, there are areas that that Catholics and Orthodox disagree on, and certainly that Protestants and Orthodox disagree on, but in terms of being compatible with the essentials of the Christian faith, absolutely. Orthodoxy is fantastic in that it uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. So it's constantly pointing you to the worship of God through prayer, praise, the proclamation of the word, through the sacraments, the liturgy pointing to the Eucharist. I mean, it is the Eucharist in essence. And so, yeah, it's the early church. That was the church up until the split in 1054 between East and West, and essentially what the church was teaching up until the time of the Reformation and even afterwards.
Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marcia next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Marcia.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I just want to say praise the Lord. I'm so glad that you're on there. I've listened to you for years and years. I came to the Lord in 92, but man, I tell you, listen to you and Hank, I mean you and Chuck Swindle and Charles Stanley, it's saved my life to a lot of time.
Well, thank you.
So bless you and your family, yes. What I wanted to ask you, I got kind of a couple questions, but my thing is, like, I don't know Revelation. I'm kind of feared to go there, and I know God says that it's a blessing for us to read it. So I am going there, but and I'm okay to go there now, but just being overwhelmed by it. But the mark of the beast, when it comes in, like, I know that we're not to take it. My thing is like, how are we to be, you know, are we going to be raptured before this time, do you feel? Or, like, are we going to have to face this kind of, like, I was kind of just going to...
Well, Christians are always going to face persecution. I mean, that's what the Lord said. In this world, you will face persecution, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So persecution is really the lot of the believer. If you take a stand for Christ, you will be persecuted. For example, if you forthrightly want to run for public office in the United States and you make a strong declaration against abortion, your chances are that you are going to have your name smeared, that you are going to have your name dragged through the mud. So in every epoch of Christian history, there has been persecution. Now, fortunately, in the West, we're not facing the same kind of persecution that many Christians are facing in the East, where there are whole cities that have faced mass genocide, and that's squarely in the blind spot of the West, but it is real nonetheless. So the whole idea is not that we are going to somehow or ever be spared persecution, but that we will have the grace that we need when we face persecution. So we shouldn't shun it. We should recognize that that is part and parcel of what it means to take up your cross and daily follow Jesus Christ. The idea of rapture or being taken out of the world before a supposed time of horror comes at the hands of the Antichrist is an idea that is relatively new in church history. The 19th century idea, and I think because it's new, we ought to examine it closely. And I do that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. So if you want to get a handle on reading the book of Revelation, that book will give you a handle on reading the book of Revelation, which I have studied for many, many, many years, and I think it'll be very helpful to you.
Okay, and how is it, the Apocalypse?
Yeah, it's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. But it's just called The Apocalypse Code. And you can find it on the web at equip.org or just hang on.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, because I think about Peter, what Peter went through, and it's like, well, God took him through that, you know?
Well, that's right. Yeah, again, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, you think about what the early church did. They faced the lion's gory mane, the tyrant's brandished steel, the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they saw that their master had resurrected from the dead, and they knew that they too would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. What's true of the early church is what ought to be true of us today. We ought to be able to stand against persecution because we look forward to eternal glory. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial as we take your calls live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
To stand our ground effectively against today's assaults on the Christian worldview, we must, as Hank Hanegraaff says, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. To help you do that, the Christian Research Institute is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This new magnificently dramatized production is voiced by an all-star cast and features an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the Scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The classic film, 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 can put your minds at rest. Who's afraid of how? Why computers will not become conscious and take over the world. Other topics include the unending bending of gender, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am, responding to evil Christianly, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
There is a battle for truth raging around us, but the firm foundation upon which Christians stand is God's Word. It is the supreme authority and knowledge base from which our worldview radiates. Become grounded in God's Word through the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. Brilliantly recorded, it is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich new production voiced by internationally renowned actors. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Caleb listening in Dexter, Michigan. Hi, Caleb.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So basically my question is, in the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not murder." But Moses and the Israelites go around taking over countries and going into the battle, and God blesses them. So my question was, what was the deal?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think that you ought to recognize the difference between murder and killing. That's not just a semantical difference. It is a very real difference, which is to say that it is legitimate to kill a baby that has a bomb strapped to it in order to save many, many lives. In other words, there's such a thing as just war theory. It is, however, abhorrent to even consider murdering a baby in the arms of its mother or his or her mother. So there's, first and foremost, a difference between killing and murder. But in terms of the Canaanites, I mean, God used Israel as the axe of judgment against the Canaanites. They were killing babies. They were offering babies in the arms of Moloch or Baal, offering them, sacrificing children to death in the most gruesome way. They were involved in every kind of perversion known to humanity, and so steeped in it that they were a danger to all of civilization. And so God is very clear that you know, the Israelites are not to intermarry with them, because they're going to turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. So what do? You have to break their altars and smash their sacred stones and burn their idols in the fire. So the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And so if you look at it, God's martial instructions are qualified by moral intention, the moral intention to spare the repentant. And you see that throughout the Bible. Hebrews is a classic case in point. By faith, says the writer of Hebrews, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites. In fact, came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God's desire to spare those who are repentant is very clear in Scripture. Another example, by the way, is remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh. The Ninevites were exceedingly wicked, and Jonah was going to let them know that God was going to reduce them to rubble. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared them. Jonah wasn't very happy about it, but it shows the extent of God's mercy. But God is not to be trifled with, and nor is he ever unfair or unjust. He's the epitome of love and mercy, but also of justice. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a just and righteous God when you are, in fact, disobeying his principles and his precepts. And his mercy is actually to those who would be destroyed as a result of the evil.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. I think it's important to point out that God unequivocally commanded Israel to treat the aliens living among them with respect and equality, by the way. So it wasn't about, even within the context of a theocracy, it wasn't about keeping aliens out. It was making sure that you treated them with respect and equality. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ricardo, listening in Kansas. Hi, Ricardo.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
Yeah, I got a few questions. One of the main ones that I have is the difference of being a believer of Christ and God, but also the difference between the why we have the religions when religion isn't supposed to be one of the followers that we're supposed to be going through. We're supposed to be going through the belief of Christ, as Christ has came to die for our sins and make us, give us a whole new way of understanding how God wants us to live.
Yeah.
A lot of religions still use a lot of the Old Testament to make people understand how we're supposed to live, when the fact is Jesus came to give us a whole new way of understanding what we're supposed to live by. The Old Testament is okay for us to read and understand what the history of where Christ comes from, where we end up coming from, and so forth. But the only thing that we are supposed to actually follow from the Old Testament onto now, from Jesus, from the birth of Christ onto now, is 10 things, and that is the 10 commandments.
Well, it is certainly true that it is certainly true that the Old Testament has historical value for us, but it has much, much more than that. In fact, the Old Covenant and New Covenant are essentially the same. The reason that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. In other words, what you have in the New Covenant is a fulfillment of that which came before. But I think it's important to recognize what James says about religion. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When James says that a person is not justified by faith alone, in the book of James, he meant that a person is not justified by mental assent alone. And therefore he could say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there's only one true God, all the while failing to place their hope and trust in him. So, again, there's a difference between pure, undefiled religion, as James describes it and defines it, and the kind of religion that is a belief system based on simply trying to adhere to Mosaic laws. We can't perfectly adhere to Mosaic laws. Christ did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill them. And that's why, again, the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jeff in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Yes, sir. Hank, I just have a quick question for you, sir.
Sure.
My question has to do with the text that deals with binding and loosening.
Yep.
And, of course, you probably know that there are many gross misunderstandings about what this particularly, or what this means in particular. As I am given to understand, that binding and loosening usually have to do with discipline and things of that sort. And so, let's say a church member is impenitent. They refuse to obey, and so they are bound to their sin, so to speak. And then the loosening would be the antithesis of that, in that they come to fellowship are restored, as and so on. So my next question about that, if I have at least that part right, I wanted to ask you, could the binding also have a larger field of meaning in that if, let's say, I'm sharing the gospel and they come to Christ through faith alone, by virtue of God's grace, if because I know based on what Scripture teaches that man can be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, could I not also suggest that that has been bound on earth as it is in heaven, as though heaven has ratified something that has a positive context? Or does the binding always have to have a negative context? Could it not be both? That's my question.
Well, brilliant. Absolutely, yes. I mean, I think you're very wise to, first of all, say what you said in the prologue to the question, because if you look at the primary passage here, which is easy to remember because it's Matthew 18:18, which says, I tell you the truth, and of course, Jesus here is speaking, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there, and he's not talking about demons, but discipline. In other words, in the context of church discipline, those who repent are to be loosed or restored to fellowship, and those who persist in sin are to be bound or removed from fellowship. So in that sense, demons are totally foreign from the context. And yet people oftentimes say, I bind you, Satan, when they're presenting the gospel, or they say that in general. Well, does that have any merit? Well, in a broader sense, as you correctly point out, it does have a merit. We are, in other words, asking God to curtail the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that a person will not be hindered in hearing the message of the gospel. So this falls into the category that I talk about on the show all the time, and that is, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. The context of Matthew 18:18 does not allow for demonic possession, it allows for precisely what you communicated in the prologue to the question, but in a broader sense, we can use the idea of binding in many ways. Obviously, you don't want to loose demons, so you wouldn't want to use the loosing in the sense of demons. But it depends on the meaning that you're pouring into the word. But in this particular context, it has to do with church discipline.
Well, with respect to binding and loosening, I think people come by this idea of somehow ascribing binding and loosening to demons. I think when they look at passages in Acts where, I believe on Paul's first missionary journey, you see some rebuking of Satan and things of that sort. It's never been my contention, if the Archangel Michael, if he didn't feel like it was his place to rebuke Satan in the book of Jude, why then do we feel inclined to do that? Well, we shouldn't. But I think people, when they read Acts and they see where the apostles are rebuking Satan to come out, maybe that's where we get the idea that that's permissible. What would you say to that?
Yeah, good observation. We are coming, unfortunately, up to a station break. Cannot continue the conversation when we come back from the break. As always, the quote of the day, you might have guessed it, but the quote of the day will have something to do with abortion and the abortion industry. We'll be talking about that right after the break and taking more of your calls as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Hank Hanegraaff writes, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast, featuring an original musical score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift.
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It has become politically correct to view gender bending and a radical redefining of gender itself as ways to set people free from internal turmoil and confusion. But the Bible offers a radically different approach to understanding ourselves and finding peace regarding personal gender identity. Other topics include why computers will not become conscious and take over the world, responding to evil Christianly, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am? Is perfection an achievable goal, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther testified, "I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know for this life and for that which is to come." Luther's wise words ought to prompt us to hit the pause button and become immersed in God's Word. To help you do that, CRI is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized new audio production voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score, along with wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, one of the great apologists of his or any other generation. He warned us that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. And so he said, and I quote, "Of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. It is the first and crucial issue that has been overwhelmingly in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. Again, it is the crucial issue that has been overwhelming in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. His words were prophetic, and we should never get abortion fatigue. In other words, we should never fatigue about bringing up this issue and talking about this issue, because this is the erosion of life. People, children, preborn children born in the image and likeness of God are simply being aborted, the painful killing of innocent human beings. And it is a huge, huge tragedy. A lot of people are trumpeting the fact that abortions are now declining, but remember that abortions happen in a lot of ways that are not as detectable today, the use of pills and the like. So it is a very, very big problem, and unfortunately we have organizations that use the moniker Planned Parenthood as though they're aiding mothers with prenatal care and the like. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It is a ruse, it is a guise, and people are being duped, and unfortunately we're paying a huge, huge bill to support this horrendous evil, this blight on the face of the earth. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Glenda, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Glenda.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. So my question is, in short, basically, what does the Bible mean when it says that God repented? Because it also says that he is not the Son of Man, that he should repent. So please help me.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting. Well, let me give you an answer to that by kind of going through the classic King James Version of the Bible, which if you read the Elizabethan English, says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And as you allude to in the prologue to the question, God says elsewhere, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." So that raises the question that you raise, if God is perfect, how in the world can God repent? So in answer to that, I think we ought to point out that although God does not change, the meaning of the word repent has changed over time. That's why I use the Elizabethan English. Words and phrases have gone through a metamorphosis, as it were. So in place of the word repent, most modern English translations substitute the word regret or grieve. And that's very much like a human father who grieves over rebellion on the part of his children, and likening that to our Heavenly Father who grieves over rebellion on the part of his creation. So God's repentance has to be understood as an anthropomorphism. That's another way of saying talking about God in terms we would use to talk about human beings. And so this anthropomorphism is communicating the full measure of God's grief over the horror of sin. It's not a change of heart or a change of mind, a repentance in that sense, but grief over the horror of sin. And so, again, you have to look at how that word is used, because it's not the word, it's the meaning that's poured into the word, and that meaning has changed over time.
Okay, perfect. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Jack in St. Louis, Missouri. Jack is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jack.
Hi, Hank. I was just reading an updated version of Christianity and Liberalism by Macon. You're probably familiar
by
with
Mason,
it, I
yeah.
assume.
Uh-huh.
It's,
yeah.
It's a whole treatise on liberalism in the church. And he makes a statement in here, liberalism not only is a different religion from Christianity, but belongs in a totally different class of religions. And I guess what I'm wondering is, why is it that the Bible-believing churches don't seem to be trying to let people know that we are a separate thing from what they're teaching, because they've reduced Jesus to the same level as like Confucius or some philosopher, and they say that Christianity is just following his moral and ethical teachings, and they don't have any need for a savior or any of the miracles. They've taken all of that out of there. They don't even believe in the deity of Christ anymore. Why don't we separate ourselves more?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, that's the quintessential issue, and when Machen was talking about this, writing about this, it was true, far more true even today. The whole idea of liberal Christianity is a parody of true Christianity. It parodies true Christianity, but hardly is the same, because as you point out, what they've tried to do is they've tried to take the miraculous out of the Bible and try to explain everything through naturalistic means. So, for example, you get rid of the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture, and therefore they demythologize the Bible and set themselves up as high priests in the church who can tell you what is true, as opposed to simply teaching what the Bible teaches to be true. So it's no longer what the Bible teaches, it's what the high priest of the liberal church decides is true. That's being proffered and taught and peddled. It is an absolute disgrace.
Well, not only that, they've got millions of people that are believing that they're okay, that they're going to go to heaven. I was at a funeral not too long ago of a friend who belonged to the United Church of Christ, and that minister never once mentioned heaven, the hereafter, Jesus, anything like that at all. I mean, he could have been the Kiwanis Club or something. I mean, it certainly wasn't Christianity, and I'm just concerned that we don't broadcast that as believers in biblical Christianity more, to separate ourselves from that, because the world doesn't know the difference unless they're involved in a church that teaches the difference, and they may teach it in the congregation, but it doesn't seem like it's being broadcast broadly.
Well, no, I mean, I think they are teaching, as you correctly point out, even in funerals, methodological naturalism. It is a far cry from true Christianity. It's even a far cry from truth. This is a post-truth culture that we're living in, and so it's a far cry from truth, because what true science and what a true worldview does is it allows the facts to lead wherever they will, but they are closing their mind off to anything that is supernatural. So they're trying to explain everything through pure naturalistic metaphor and means.
What do you think about the idea that we should be making more of that, so that people are aware of the difference?
Well, that's what we do. I mean, that's what you do.
Yeah. That's what you do, but that's not what is done broadly enough, I don't think.
Well, absolutely, and I'm glad you emphasize this. It's not done broadly enough. I think that in many cases the church has become a microcosm of the world. We've become baptized secular humanists. We have a profession, and oftentimes the profession, actually, even in the more conservative churches, is but a, as it were, a insurance policy that gets you out of a bad place and gets you into a good place, instead of recognizing that Christ came to give us life, and that to the full, so that we can be change agents in the world, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Right. Well, we agree. I just don't know the answer to the problem.
Well, the answer is, I mean, you can't do everything, and neither can I, but we can do something. And you've done something today, and in the course of your life, wherever God leads you, you can be that light. You know, it's going back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you don't take a light and put it under a bushel. You put it on a stand, gives light to everyone. And so let your light shine. You're doing that today, and I'm sure you'll do that during the course of your life. A lot of people hanging on, but I do want to mention something coming up for the next couple of days. I'm kind of recuperating from a bad throat and a little operation that I've had, so I'm going to be out of here from live broadcast in the next couple of days, but you won't want to miss the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Though we will not be answering your questions live, we are going to play a couple of great, great broadcasts. One, they're great because we're dealing with Earth as a privileged planet. You know, and this is so important because some scientists today are speculating that Earth is an insignificant speck of soil aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. But you're going to hear from Jay Richards, who provides evidence refuting this idea of mediocrity, demonstrating instead that our Earth is a singularly privileged planet designed for so much, including habitability and discovery. The unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life, they turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery. And there's so many examples. Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy. It's called the Milky Way, of course. Not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or comet collisions or light pollution. That, of course, would obscure observation of the distant universe, and not so far away that a privileged planet could never form, or where we would not observe different kinds of nearby stars. And so we live in a privileged planet, and this is something we need to understand. It's absolutely riveting, and we'll be making available some resources on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as Friday. You don't want to miss the broadcasts. They are absolutely stunning, sterling, fantastic, and they're part of what we are commissioned to do. Always be ready to give an answer and do what we do, because life and truth really do make a difference. And we do thank those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I'll be back again Monday live right here, answering your questions. So look forward to that. And in the meantime, Privileged Planet coming up over the next couple of days.
Thank you for joining us today. To help you immerse yourself in the teachings of Scripture, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version, voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 can put your minds at rest. Who's afraid of how? Why computers will not become conscious and take over the world? Other topics include the unending bending of gender, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am, responding to evil Christianly, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin,
Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.